talking about faith, which is not an unusual subject for many of us, but we're talking specifically about acting on our faith, or putting legs to our faith, you might say. And we're finding out from the Word of God that really that's the whole key to making things work. I think we all seen promises in God's Word, and they've worked to certain degrees in our lives. Some of us haven't seen some of the things we'd like to see. And I really feel led of the Lord to bring out one aspect of faith that holds a lot of people back. And I bring it out not to condemn, but to bring it out to show where what the Lord expects and how His hands are really tied unless we operate in guidance, in line with His Word. And so that's the whole point of what we're doing here, is to find out what His Word has to say and then apply it to our lives. So let's everybody turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll just review for a few minutes here so everybody will be up to speed on what we're talking about. First of all, we covered in Hebrews 11:1 what faith is. Now, faith, we learn there, is a substance. It says, now faith is a substance. All right? Of things hoped for, it's the evidence of things not seen. Okay, so faith is an actual substance. When you have it, you have a substance. And it's an evidence also of something not seen. Some people say, well, have faith, and I sure hope I'm believing for this. When you really are believing for something, you possess it. It's something that's inside. You know you have it. Okay? Now, all through this chapter, the Word of God is telling us about, giving us examples. The Holy Spirit doesn't just bump something on you and say, now this is what faith is, and expect you to understand all there is about it. He gives us a lot of examples throughout this whole chapter. And very quickly, to review a little bit, what we found first of all in verse 3, that through faith we found out that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So faith in conjunction with God's Word created this very universe that we live in. God operated in faith. He said, let there be light. Let there be this, and there was that, and sprang into being. Because why? It's a principle that Jesus gave us in Mark 11:23. When He caused the fig tree to wither, they said, oh, you know, what a tremendous thing happened. And He says, have the God kind of faith. And then He went on to explain what it was. And He said, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in your heart, but shall believe that those things which you say shall come to pass, you shall have whatsoever you say. And then He says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe, and you shall receive. So Jesus prefaced that whole thing with saying, have the God kind of faith, or have faith in God. But the literal Greek says, have the God kind of faith. And then He went on to explain what it was. He said, the God kind of faith, the kind of faith that created this universe, is when you believe it in your heart, and you speak it with your mouth, that thing, when that combination, that equation is put together, it will come to pass. That's what Jesus said. Okay, and we find out that's exactly the way salvation works. In the 10th chapter of Romans, it says, to be saved, what does it say? Whosoever shall believe in their heart that Jesus rose from the dead, and confess with their mouth that Jesus is now their Lord, shall be saved. Again, you believe in your heart, then you confess it with your mouth. That's the equation for salvation. Well, it's not just unusual for salvation. It works for anything else that you may want in this life. Jesus said, believe it in your heart, say it with your mouth. That's the God kind of faith. All right? Really, saying it with your mouth is really putting action to what you already believe in your heart. You're speaking it out. Jesus says, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. He who has evil inside can only speak evil things. He's saying, he who has evil roots, you know, before you're saved, nothing really good can come out of that person. You've got to get the roots changed. You've got to be born again. And then He says we have to have our mind renewed by the Word of God. Get our mind renewed, put something different in your heart, pump something different in there, and something different will come out of your mouth. That's just the way it works. All right, so that's a little bit of what we were talking about. And then we went through Hebrews chapter 11, and I'll just read a few verses to you. We found that one common denominator of all these great people of faith, God, starting with God Himself, He spoke. He did something. Look down in verse 6. It says, without faith it's impossible to please God. Mm-hmm. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. What God is looking for is a group of people that will rightly divide his word and act on it, so he can work on their behalf. Now, I found without completing that equation, nothing much happens. I mean, a lot of people just sort of sit back, Christians, and say, I sure hope God does something. Well, a thinking Christian will align himself with the word of God, or herself with the word of God. Put that word in between you and the enemy. Because when you fulfill what the word of God has to say, the enemy can't break through that. I mean, the word is something he has no power over. Jesus used the word when Jesus defeated the enemy in the desert, didn't he? Three times Jesus said to the enemy when he's being tempted, it is written, it is written, it is written. That's what he used to defeat the enemy. Mm-hmm. Ephesians 6 says that the word of God is the only sword, it's the only offensive weapon we have. It's the sword of the Spirit. So we need to use that sword. So the way a Christian uses the word is to, first of all, you have to know what it says, to rightly divide. You have to be in the word enough until that word becomes a part of you. Okay? It's not enough, really, to go and hear someone teach. The teaching is just an opportunity for you to hear what the word has to say so you can go home and check it out for yourself and meditate on it. In the meditation on God's word is where you learn what the word says and where you possess it and where you make it your own. There's all kinds of people going all over the country to every meeting and hearing lots of word. But they've never gone and put it personally. They've never gone home and said, that's very interesting. Let me read that for myself. Does this really apply to me? See it in context with yourself. That's what God wants the word to be, very personal. Not because Kenneth Copeland believes it or because I believe it or someone else believes it. They say, well, gee, they're mightily used of God, Kenneth Copeland. If he believes it, it must be so. That won't work, I find. What you have to do is use that as a springboard to get into the word yourself and say, do I believe this really or do I not? And get in the word and allow the Holy Spirit to teach you what the word of God has to say and make it real in your own spirit. And when you get it down in your own spirit, you possess it, it's yours, and you can use it. But what I find is too many people are trying to use what someone else believes, and because they say it, and because they're mightily used of God, they feel that's enough for them. But when the enemy is attacking you personally, what's important is not what that person believes, but what do you believe? And have you pumped enough word into yourself and meditated on it till you've possessed it? And that's what the word of God is. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's what Romans 10:17 tells us. That's the only way faith comes. It doesn't come by really trying hard. It just comes through the word. And the only way you can really get it in there and down in your heart is to go home in the privacy of your own Bible study times and get in there. And what I recommend is this. If you've got a problem with healing, get in there and get the scriptures on healing and meditate on those. If you've got a problem with finances, then get the scriptures on finances. If you don't know what they are, I'll be glad to share lots of them with you later. But what I'm saying is, when you really have a need, what you really need to be doing is concentrating on that aspect of the word. Make it a topical study rather than just getting in the Bible, starting at Genesis and seeing how many chapters you can read. That's great to know what happened, but when you're in trouble, you need to get down in your spirit very clearly. What is yours? What rights do you have as a child of God? And when it hits your spirit, there's nobody can take it away from you. And that's why faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the word of God and meditating on God's word. Okay. Now, in verse 7, Noah, what did he do? When God says, Noah, there's a great rain coming. I want you to prepare an ark. You and your family, I want to go in the ark. They've never seen a rain like this in the history of the world. But yet, it says, Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his soul, his house. See, if Noah would have waited for the rain to start before he acted on what God had said, it wouldn't have worked. It wouldn't have done him any good. He'd have been late. But it says, the ingredient there was Noah heard God's word and Noah acted. He did something about it. He started putting boards together. He started driving pegs in. The key to Noah's success there was, and what the Holy Spirit's trying to see, show us, is we're talking about faith. That's what this chapter starts off with. Well, what is it about these men that he wants us to see about their faith? Well, he wants us to see that when they believed, they acted. Noah prepared. Let's go down to verse 8. Abraham, when he was called to go to a place, obeyed. Okay, it says. By faith he, what's the verb? Sojourned in a strange place. He left. He went somewhere he'd never been before. Because what? God said to. And that's the ingredient. We need to be acting on what God's word has to say. Not what we think it says, or not what someone else says it says, but what we know in our heart God's word really says. And when God has spoken, and you act on what he has said, it'll come to pass. That's what God promises. But he does not promise if we act on something just our own idea or what our friend thinks. He does promise to act, though, when we believe it in our heart, it's in line with his word, and we speak it with our mouth. God promises that whosoever shall do that shall have what he's asking for. Okay, let's go down a couple more verses. Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed because she judged him faithful who promised. She judged him faithful. All right, just going quickly down. By faith, verse 17, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. He acted on what he believed. He believed God would even raise Isaac from the dead if he would obey what he thought God was asking him to do, was sacrifice his own son. And finally, we come to verse 30. Let's just jump down there. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed, in the King James Version, or that means after they were marched about 7 days. See, there's a verb there. They did something. And now what I want us to do, this is bring it up to what our assignment was, and that was to read Joshua chapter 5. So let's just everybody turn to Joshua now, and we're going to find out what there was about what Joshua did here that God liked, and why this act was written up in Hebrews 11 as an example of faith. All right. Now, just to rehash a little bit, last week, or 2 weeks ago, we studied a faith defeat. We studied how the children of Israel were defeated because of their confession, why they never got to enter the promised land. And even though God had promised them that land, God waited another 40 years until he had a group of people that would believe him. That's how important God's word is in his own eyes to be believed. Those people did not act on his word. And Hebrews 4 tells us that they didn't mix what God said with faith so that they could receive what God had. So God just pulled back. Time's nothing to him. And he says, I'm going to wait for a group of people that are going to believe what I say. Because you remember the story, the 12 spies went in. 10 came back and said, we're not able to take this land. 2 came back, Joshua and Caleb, and said, we're well able to take it. Everyone else, every other male over 20, died in that 4 years, except 2 out of millions, Joshua and Caleb. Because why? God didn't kill them, no. But God allowed the rest of them to die off, of old age, just naturally die off, until a new generation under 20 would spring up who would believe his word. But Joshua and Caleb stayed sound and healthy, and they finally went in. Okay, and this is the same Joshua now that just recently come in. He just recently crossed the Jordan into the promised land. Now that's where we are as we start reading this thing. And God worked a mighty miracle as Joshua came in. He walked across the Jordan River. He had the priest stand in the middle of the river with the Ark of the Covenant and stop the river while they went across. God is showing them that if they'll just act on his word, if they'll just take a step, he's right there with them. Every time they took a step, God was there. They started to cross a river that was swollen with rain, God was there. The river stopped, and they went right on across. They got to the other side, and as they continued to obey God, God continued to speak. And that's the way it is today. As you take that step of faith, you may not, when you start off, you may just have the word. God's promise, but that's enough. You take that step, and God will meet you at that next step. But you won't know ahead of time all the steps you're going to be taking. You may not see the final end result of where you're headed until later, until you take that first step based on God's word. And that's just the way it was with Joshua here. So they finally came into the promised land. And the manna that they had for years, every day out in the desert area, ceased that first day. Because for the first time they had corn to eat. And God quit working a miracle for every day for them when natural circumstances could take over. That tells us in verse 12 of Joshua 5. And we'll start reading there. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither did any of the children of Israel have manna any more, but they did now eat the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Okay, now let's start with verse 13. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said unto him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So they crossed over the Jordan, and all of a sudden Joshua sees this angel there with a sword. Now, when we had the first experience with God wanting people to go in the promised land, they never saw this angel. They never got that far. They never crossed the river. But God had those angels all the time. He had someone, he had a whole other army over there they couldn't see. And God didn't go and say, come on, guys, go on into the promised land. Hey, I'll let you in a little secret. I've got 20 legions of angels over there going to help you. No, it was enough that God said, I've given you this land. Go on in. See, God doesn't always tell us how he's going to do something. What God promises to do is to do a certain thing. He doesn't tell you exactly how he's going to do it. And then as you begin to move in faith, he shows you the next step. Now, they cross the Jordan, and all of a sudden, Joshua looks up, and there's an angel standing there with a sword in his hand. All right? And he says, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but I am the captain of the host of the Lord. This was the lead angel for a whole host of other angels. And I am now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped him, and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. So we have an angel there. For the first time, he's seen that God's let him see a little further. He's seen that there's some help here. It's not going to be just them that are taking the first city, but God's got a whole battalion, a whole regiment of angels over there. Okay, now, let's start reading in chapter 6 now. Now, Jericho was straitly shut up. That means, King James means that this particular city had all the gates up, there were walls around it, and these people knew the mighty acts that had been worked by God for these Israelites, and they were scared. In fact, if you have any doubt about that, it tells us that in chapter 5, verse 1, that it says that the heart was melted, neither was any spirit in them anymore to fight, because they had seen and heard of the miracles that had been worked, where God stopped the Jordan River. You know, how would you feel? Here's a bunch of people coming into your land that have been camped out there for 40 years. After 40 years, you probably wonder where they have the gumption to come on in. Are they going to just live there forever? 40 years is a long time. All of a sudden, they just start to move towards your land. They start across this swollen river, which said was almost out of its banks. And all of a sudden, the river stops. It starts to pile up, the word tells us. And they walk across on dry ground. Well, right away, you know you've got problems if you're that other group. In there, you know? And your heart would melt, too. And see, God's allowing these people to be defeated in their own mind, so to speak. So, but God, one step at a time, is showing Joshua what's available for him. Okay? And the Lord said unto Joshua, verse 2, see, I have given unto your hand Jericho. Why could he say see? Well, he just sees an angel out there that says, I'm the captain of a host here. All right? He says, see, I've given you this. And the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. Now, here's something important. This is the word of God for them. They didn't have the written word then like we do now. The word of God to them was what the Lord would speak to Joshua or Moses, whoever was their leader at that time, and that Moses would relay to the people. And they knew that word could be believed because of the mighty miracles God would work through that man's ministry. In fact, we had a couple cases in Moses' life where people rose up and said, hey, we think we're just as good as you are. We ought to be leading this truth also. And God really worked some mighty miracles through Moses' hands to show the people that, no, Moses was his chosen one to be in charge. And these people shouldn't try to take this upon themselves. It was a God-given thing to Moses. And now it's a God-given thing to Joshua. So he's saying, see, I've given you this land. But that's God's word to him. Now what is Joshua's going to have to act on his faith here? We're going to find out. But God's word is, it's just like to us now, isn't it? God's word is, this is what I'll do. What are you going to do? This is what I promise. Are you going to act like it's true, or are you going to just act like it's not true? So God's saying to Joshua, here's what I promise. See, I've given you this land. I've shown you this angel. I worked some miracles to get you this far. Now here's what I'm going to tell you to do, and it's going to be up to Joshua to believe God and to act on this. Here's what God says in verse 3. Here's what you shall do, Joshua. You shall compass the city. Now that means to walk around it. All right? You shall walk around the city, all your men of war, and go around the city once. I can just see Joshua. Okay, I got that. Thus shall you do 6 days. Oh, that's a twist. Okay. And 7 priests shall be bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. Excuse me. And the 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times, and the priest shall blow with the trumpets. I can just see Joshua now thinking, maybe I ought to get a pencil and paper here. This is complicated. But God's got a very detailed thing laid out for Joshua to do here. He's not done yet. And it shall come to pass that when you've done this, when she said, you go around it once every day for 6 days, and the seventh day go around it seven times, then when you get going around it seven times the seventh day, you shall, what does he say? Make a long blast on a ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. This is pretty elaborate, isn't it? And then the wall of the city shall fall down flat. Okay, that's God's word on the situation. You do this, and this is what's going to happen. That's God's word. That's something that's going to happen. Get it in your spirits. God's word can be trusted. God's word is absolutely true. The problems that people have is wrongly dividing God's word. But God's word is true. People have been bruised and battered by things that just weren't quite what God said. But people don't lose faith. God's word is true. God will never be caught in a lie. God has our best interests at heart. He wants to help us. But we have to align ourselves with his word. And that's our safety. Why? It's not a condition so that we'll, to punish us or anything. It's a condition against the enemy, see? Because when we act on God's word, what we're unconsciously doing is putting that word between us and the enemy. And that's a condition that we fulfill so the enemy can't stop that which God wants to do. It's always been that way. See, if we're smart Christians, we won't fight in our own strength. What we'll do, though, is put something stronger than we are between us and the enemy. And God's word is that. And we're his children. We can hide behind his word. It's our shield. The word. Faith is our shield. Faith in the word of God. Okay. All right. Then God gave these detailed instructions. And then Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. Now notice something about Joshua. He did not stop and say, wait a minute, Lord. Couldn't you just do it? I mean, I know you're all powerful. But, you know, this is kind of complicated. I might miss something somewhere. I might blow it. God, you're all powerful. Just knock those walls down. I promise you, if you do, we'll go right in. Joshua didn't argue with God. He just said, he obeyed. As soon as God got done speaking, he said, if that's the way it's to be, that's the way it's to be. Men, pick up the Ark of the Covenant. Let's get going. Take up the Ark of the Covenant. Get seven priests, seven trumpets of ram's horn, and let's go before the Ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on and surround and encircle the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the Ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the seven priests, bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horn, passed on before the Lord, and blew with the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark, the priest going on and blowing with the trumpets. Now you can just see the men. I mean, there's thousands of them out there. They're all obeying what God said to do. And as far as we know, they're in one accord here. And Joshua in verse 10 says, commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I command you to shout, and then you shall shout. Joshua's taking no chances here. He doesn't want anybody yelling or doing anything premature. He wants to do it God's way. In fact, he wants to do it so much God's way that he commands them to be completely silent so there can be no confusion about just doing exactly what God said to do. So they did it. So the Ark of the Lord compassed the city, going around it once, and then they came into the camp and lodged that night. Now, can't you just see those people on the wall watching this? They've watched them come in. They've watched them surround their city. They watch him march around it. Then they watch him go back to camp. You know? The first day, they were probably just frankly confused. What is going on out there? This is a new formation that we've never seen. And look, they're going back to camp. There's some sort of ritual these people are going through. Well, what did they do? The next day, it says here, they rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord. And the seven priests, bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns, went before the Ark of the Lord again. And they did this continually, and blew with the trumpets. The armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the Ark of the Lord, and the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day, they surrounded and compassed the city one more time, and then returned to the camp again. So they did 6 days. Can you imagine? Every morning getting up with your comrades and saying, Well, I guess we go around the city again. Yeah. Guess we, what do we do today? Is it once or seven times today? Once again today. Okay. But this time, about the fifth day, don't you imagine those people were just maybe jeering a little bit or thinking these guys have lost their mind? You know, and these guys just got to march in silence around here. They're obeying God, though. They're doing what God said to do. Doesn't make any sense, does it? It doesn't make any sense that walls ought to fall down flat because somebody is walking around the city six times in a row. This doesn't make a bit of sense. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early in the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner, but only this time they went around seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, except for Rahab. Okay, and that's another story. Verse 20, let's jump down to that. So the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went straight up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Now, is this just a nice story, or did it really happen? If I understand anything about the Word of God, it really happened. This is God's Word. This is what actually happened a few thousand years ago. And when God said people do something, those people did it, and the walls just went flat. And how did they do that? How, you know, what's the mechanics of it? How, what kind of force would it take to do that to walls? I don't know. But I do know it happened. And I think those angels that are out there had something to do with it, too. But I do know this. I know that this is put in the Bible for a reason. And I believe the reason is to show that our success depends upon acting on what God's Word has to say. It doesn't depend on just hearing God's Word. It doesn't depend on going to lots of meetings. But it depends on putting legs to what God's Word says. Not only for the big things, but for everything in your life. If you're faithful and you operate in the Word of God, and I don't care whether you're driving your car down the highway or working for your boss, the little things, God's interested in the little things. God showed me a long time ago, I'm interested in how fast you drive, Mike. Why? Because my Word says that you shall obey the ordinances of this land and drive the speed limit. God said that to me. I mean, I know He says it to other Christians too. He said it to me. I'm not just the only one who wants to obey the laws. I was at work one day. I said, Lord, how can I do the Word right here sitting at my desk? It just came right into my spirit. Work as unto me and not unto men. You won't have to worry about, you know, sliding a little here, sliding a little there, you know, or what's right and what's wrong. If you just put it like, just as if you were working for me, what would you do? And don't be an eye pleaser, Mike. Don't work just when somebody's eyes are upon you or you think that they're watching you kind of closely. Work the same way all the time. I found that God has got an approach, a Word approach, to every little thing in my life. And if I'm faithful in the little things, He'll trust me with more. Now, some of the big things in our lives, when it comes to healing or it comes to finances, the same thing applies. Apply the Word. What does the Word say? See, so many times we get so upset with the thing that we kind of forget what the Word says. And there's been such an emphasis on the gifts of the Spirit that we forget that the primary means that God meant to heal by was just people believing the Word and acting on the Word. But, you know, since there's so much on TV about the gifts of the Spirit, and that's a valid way the Lord does move, that people are so used to seeing people come up to the preacher afterward for laying on of hands, and that's scriptural and all. But that's something that'll work all the time is when you get this Word down in your own spirit, and your own spirit sees, for the first time maybe, that by Jesus' stripes, I was healed. That this foul thing that's been oppressing me all this time is a symptom of the enemy. And it's a very powerful symptom. It's a very strong lie against God's Word. It hasn't any right. Don't deny the existence of the symptoms, but we deny the right to exist in a child of God that has this down in his spirit. Okay, the important thing is not what your preacher believes or what that teacher out there believes, but how much time have you spent in the Word to get that down in here? Because I can see it so clearly in my own life. The day it went from here down to here, and I've talked about this before, I knew all the time, I mentally assented to the fact that Jesus took my infirmities and He bore my sickness, just like Matthew 8:17 says. but somehow it was more an intellectual knowledge. And I'd heard this and heard this and heard this. Teachers were bringing this forth, and I agreed with it. But still, it wasn't working in my life until the day that I got into the Word, not just a day, but for many, many hours and many, many days, and began to meditate on these scriptures myself and think about, who said this? Does it apply to me? What is my part in this thing? And I began to see that my part was believing it because God said it, not because some preacher said it, not because my best friend said it, but because God's Word says it, and God loves me, and He's not going to lie to me. There came a day when I could just almost feel the clunk when it went down in here. And I possess that now. It's mine. And I just want to share it with everybody, not just healing, but finances too, the things that God's taught about finances. But you got to lean on His Word. You've got to act like it's true. And what I need to do to increase my faith, the Lord has shown me, is meditate in the Word. Meditate in the Word. Meditate on who said it. Meditate on what He said. See, what I'm trying to say is Bible studies aren't enough. You know, going to the Christian Center to hear a camp meeting is great, but it's not enough. See, that's a springboard to get you in your own time to set up a time every day when you get in the Word of God. And I'll just be very honest with you. I really believe that if a Christian isn't regularly in God's Word, like every day, things gradually in this world will overtake you. It's so subtle. If you know, it's like this almost. I heard Jerry Savelle say this one time, and I thought it many times is true. You know, if you're paddling upstream in a canoe, you don't have to turn around to go the other way. All you have to do is stop paddling. You know, and the current will carry you back. And it's the same way with this, you know. It's like you read the Word, you say, well, okay, I understand what the Word says about that. I got it. Fine. Great. The trouble is, it's not lightweight. It's not like you go to a class and you take a mathematics course and you're really crammed for the exam and you really know it and you take that course and you get an A in it. That's fine. This isn't that kind of knowledge. This is food. That's knowledge. Food, you don't eat one T-bone steak and say, that's it, I've had a T-bone steak. A T-bone steak, I'll never need another one. No, the Word of God isn't that way. It needs to constantly be replenished in your system. But if you'll do that, God promises that mighty miracles will happen in your life. You get that Word, rightly divide it, get it down in your heart, and act on it because... And the thing is, folks, there's no fear when that faith sets in. There's no, sure, hope it works. You got it. It's a substance. You have the evidence of something not seen. You possess it then. So many people are trying so hard. But yet, what the real answer is not to try so hard. The answer is to relax into the Word, let it clunk down in your spirit through hours of meditating in it, and then when you got it, you got it. When you got it, you know you got it. And that thing that you've been striving for so many years is no longer a problem. It's not something that is a source of worry. I sure hope it happens, because you already have it, after all. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence. If you have the evidence of something, you have it, don't you? Of things not seen. That's what I'm finding. In the area of finances, for example, I've had many times when things look bad in the natural. But God's Word said that if you're a giver, you shall receive. Now, the enemy will try to convince you it's not true. And it'll get pretty, it kind of rattles you sometimes. But what do you need to do when that happens? What you need to do is the thing, really, that you least want to do. What you'd really like to do is worry about it. We all would. We'd all like to think about it. Because somehow, even though worry never really solves anything, we feel that that's necessary, kind of, to get the job done. You have to worry, right? But see, God's Word says, be anxious for nothing. Mm-hmm. But in everything with prayer and with supplication, let your request be made known to God. And then the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. Now that's a promise from Philippians, okay? It promises that if we'll just really cast the burden on Him, He'll take care of it. But yet, it's so hard to do sometimes. That's why we have to be in the Word, because in the natural we can't do it. But when that crisis comes, I've seen when I was up in the Word, I said, hey, you know, this in the natural looks pretty severe, but you could almost laugh about it because, well, I have some inside information. And that inside information is that I've been giving. And God's Word says, if I've been giving, I shall receive. Not you might, but you shall. Now, there's other things that can block in there. I mean, we've got to be living a Christian life. We can't have unforgiveness and a bunch of other junk that will foul up what God wants to do. But assuming, you know, everything else is okay, and you know in your heart when it is and when it isn't, you should know as a Christian that you can immediately get it cleared up by confessing it. But assuming everything's okay, you come before the Lord and you get the Word of God out, so you don't worry about it. And you read, what does God have to say? I need something. He says, well, give and you shall receive. Okay? You suppose he was telling the truth? Yeah, I think he was, but boy, this is a mess. I mean, wait a minute. What did God's Word say? Give and you shall receive. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give to you. But, yes, but God said, give and you shall receive. Okay? My part is to give. I have been giving. Okay? What's God's part? Seeing that I receive. Hey, I've done my part. Now I can at least trust God to do his. Now see, that's what will bring the peace that so rattles us sometimes when we start to think about it in the natural. Get into God's Word. See, God meant his Word to minister to us. But I think the missing ingredient in a lot of people I talk to, that they go to teachings and they hear these things, but somehow it's almost like it's true, they believe it, but they've never somehow applied it personally. They've never saw it in light of their situation. Okay, so Joshua did. He did what God said to do here. And a mighty miracle was wrought. Now, I'm just, you know, believe the Bible enough to believe that he didn't do what God said. Those walls would never have fallen down. If he did, his faith had been weak and said, come on, guys, let's storm the thing. We'll take it. God said we can have it. I think they'd have been defeated. Because that wasn't the way God was working there. To see God's mighty miracle in the end, they had to do exactly what God had them do. And when they did it, the walls went straight down. Didn't happen the sixth day or the fifth day or the fourth day or the third day. Happened the seventh day after they went around that crazy wall seven times and shouted and blew the horns as loud as they could. That doesn't make any sense, does it? You know, we want to be intellectual people. We want to be on top of things. We want to be with it. But yet, in the final analysis, you've got to do what God's Word has to say. That's where success is. That's where a thinking Christian will go. You'll find out what God's Word has to say. If there's one thing that I'm finding out more and more and more, it is my aligning yourself with His Word. That's where safety is. And you keep the Word by meditating in it and by doing it. Okay? Now, God doesn't expect every one of us to automatically all of a sudden know all the Word. Don't let the enemy intimidate you about the Word. Say, yeah, but there's so much, and I've been studying, and I count on two hands the verses I know. That's defeat. That's the enemy coming against it. You can never possibly know the Word. I've been through that. I know. But God will teach you the Word if you'll spend the time. If you'll show God that you really want to know what His thoughts are. What ideas do you have, Lord? What thoughts do you have in regard to my finances or the healing that I'm looking for? And not because I said it or someone else says it. What does the Word speak to you? And when the Holy Spirit begins to speak to you personally through His Word, that's something that you'll never let go of. Really, I feel that my job in teaching this Bible study more and more as we go along is to turn you people inward to the Word, turn you more into times alone with the Lord. That, I think, is a lot of places where people make mistakes. One person gets magnified or something, and the truth comes through that person all the time. That's not true. God never meant it to be that way. He says, my sheep hear my voice. He meant all of His sheep to hear His voice. What I think I'm supposed to do is to point you in the right direction and to tell you there is no substitute for that daily time with the Lord. And don't let the enemy convince you that you can't hear from the Lord. Because you can. God knows each level of everybody in here, where they are. And He'll start off where you are right now. But if we don't approach His Word with faith, we'll be defeated. There's another thing. I mean, if you open the Word of God and it's a chore and you think, I really should, I mean, that's from the enemy. You know, what we have here is a real privilege. We have something God gave to us because He loves us. And I find my attitude makes all the difference when I get up in the mornings to read the Word. If I start off thinking I got to put in a couple of hours, that's about what I get. But if I start in thinking, thank God, God gave me this Word. I'm going to just sit here this morning. I'm going to see what I can learn. I'm not going to try real hard on my own. I'm just going to make myself available to God. And I'm going to tell Him so. God, here I am this morning. I came here because of one reason, really. I love You, and I believe that You have a better idea in Your Word here. Now, I know full well that on my own I'm not going to get a whole lot out of this just in the natural, but I know that Your Holy Spirit, You said, has been sent to teach me. I just trust that He's willing to do that this hour or so. So, Lord, I turn it over to You. And I just start reading in His Word, and I find that my attitude makes all the difference. And that's why I'm trying to get across tonight, I guess. I didn't plan exactly this way, but I really feel that some of these things are just not set. And I want to kind of point you toward the Lord and point you toward His Word and not be discouraged. But it builds your faith up when you can hear from the Lord yourself. And when you say, hey, I just got some direction this morning, just me and the Lord. I didn't have to have anybody tell me the Lord said you. I get so sick of that. People coming up and saying, I really feel led of the Lord to tell you the Lord wants you to do this. Well, don't you think the Lord would tell you too if that was the case? I heard Kenneth Hagin say on the tape one time, he said, you know what? He said, I have never yet, once in my life, gone to a city where at least two people didn't come up to me and say, I have a word of the Lord for you. And he said, in all the 50 years of preaching, do you know how many times it was true? Twice. Now, do you know how many thousands of times how many he's preached? How many thousands of cities he's been to? That ought to tell you something about people that have a word of the Lord for you. God can speak to you. But you're going to have to get in the Word. You're going to have to spend time with Him. But sometimes what the enemy tries to do is get you so rattled and so caught up in the world's things that you just can't relax. You just flat can't think of getting in the Word. I will someday. That's all. I know I should do that. But right now, don't you see, I got this problem. That's why you really need to just stop and say, yeah, I'm rattled right now. That's exactly why I'm stopping right now, and I'm going to put first things first. But the enemy will say, but you don't have time. You're working overtime. You don't have time not to, really. I find if you put a couple hours in the morning, you'll save two or three times that during the day. That's just the way it works. Whatever you sow, you'll reap. You sow time to the Lord, you tithe some time to the Lord, you're going to reap it back. The Lord promises that.
Say, we work 8 hours and we sleep 8 hours and that leaves 8 hours for fun. Remember the old song? So you got 8 hours in there to play with, basically. Now, I'd be interested in your comments on what you see as a proper mix between time spent in prayer versus in the Word. How much is a reasonable amount of time, do you think? And I don't mean it from a legalistic standpoint, you know, I'm getting a lot more input these days on the necessity for prayer. If you're praying, especially if you're saying you're praying in the Spirit, you're not in the Word. Now, your Spirit is communicating with the Holy Spirit, and you're getting great results from that, but then you're missing that too.
Well, they're all important, and that's a good question. I think if anything else we can do in this Bible study, we ought to be able to ask up front, down-to-earth questions, because the kind of question Sark's asking here is the kind of question we've all asked ourselves. You know, I mean, the Bible's teachers teach the Word and they do it very well. But you don't get down to a personal level, down to earth, nitty gritty questions like everybody has. I've got a few questions myself that if I ever got along with Kenneth Hagin or something, I'd like to ask him. But that's a very good question. I think, you know, if you approach it in a faith manner and it's the Lord's time, it'll vary from day to day. I find that the Lord, if anything he doesn't want to build up is a ritualistic type of thing. Well, I'm going to do this or do that. But there is a discipline, there's a balance there. You know, you can't just say, well, if the Lord moves me, I'll get up. You know, I find I have to get myself up and go in there. But when I do go in, I never know ahead of time how much time I'm going to be in the Word, how much time praying in the Spirit, how much time in prayer, or how much time in praising the Lord. Now, yesterday was an unusual day. Yesterday, I think the first hour and 15 minutes or something was just praise. I just had a tremendous feeling inside of praising my Father. Now, Jesus, I praise Him a lot, but my Father, it was my Father's morning yesterday, okay? And I spent a lot of time talking to him and praising him and telling him what I thought of him. And thanking him for what he did for me at Calvary. And thanking him for his Word. And I just kind of got caught up in that. And I was having such a good time, I didn't spend as much time in the rest of it. Now, today was a little bit different. I didn't spend so much time in praise. But I usually, every day, pray in the Spirit in the morning, first thing. Because praying in the Spirit, when you pray in the Spirit, the Word tells us, you pray according to the perfect will of God. Okay? It says it edifies you. It builds you up. Okay? And that's important. Before you start the day, to start it off right, I find that praying in the Spirit does edify me. It does build me up inside. And what you do is you pray according to God's will. You pray through some of the things that are going to happen during that day before it ever starts. All right? So I find that I can read the Word and pray in the Spirit too now. I never heard anybody mention that before or try it, but it works pretty good. Well, like I'll quit praying in the Spirit, okay, and I'll say I'm going to get in the Word for a while. And I'll be reading the Word, and all of a sudden I notice I'm praying in the Spirit, too. It just kind of continued.
Kenneth Hagin said that at the Detroit in July.
Did he?
Yeah.
I was getting up for old Kent's.
Copeland has been at the point lately. He says, you really ought to pray for an hour. Sure. And that'll solve everything. Now, we've been trying that lately, and my reaction is it is more effective for me than trying to stay awake reading the Word. In other words, we're up, say, at 5:30 in the morning, by the time you get up and you're rolling, and you're sitting down ready to do something, you sit there and start praying in the Spirit, and we're diligent about doing it for an hour, more ideas come to me, more inspiration
comes to
me. I mean, my spirit now is separated from my mind, and in fact, I asked Karen this morning, I said, now, you know, is it fair in a way? Or is it reasonable?
Yeah.
Is it fair to me to be thinking about something else while I'm praying in the Spirit?
I had the same question.
Because all kinds of ideas and inspirations are coming to me that are very useful for what I'm going to be doing that day. I have a real problem, or a continuing problem, have had a tendency, that's what I'm talking about, real problems. The tendency is if I'm going to be depressed or feel down or have any kind of a spiritual attack, it's going to happen in the morning.
I
don't know how many times I've heard these stories about Smith Wigglesworth dancing before the Lord for 10 minutes when he first gets up in the morning. That's great. Yeah, that's good. And I was just sitting there on the edge of my bed with a black cloud over my head saying, how could he get up and dance before the Lord at this time of the day?
That's how he did it.
Right. But I've heard Jerry Savelle tell stories about how he actually stood on the edge of his bathtub in the morning to stay awake while he was reading. Never in discipline. But I find that in any event, you got to hear him tell that story. That's funnier than the canoe. Okay. But we've just started this recently, and I find that praying in the Spirit for an hour does great things. But now, what am I going to get in the Word? Because by the time that hour is up, it's time to get cracking downtown. Okay. So then we're going to have to cut out some meetings and stuff, it looks like.
Well, that can solve the prayer question you had, right? Because when you pray in the Spirit, you're praying through a lot of the things. You don't, you know, I find that you pray with, Paul says, pray with the mind, understanding, and pray in the Spirit too. Pray in tongues and pray with the understanding. Well, that implies that when you're praying in the Spirit, you don't really understand what's going on. And it's only natural that your mind's going to roam a little bit. But I find that's okay. I do like you do. I have a little pencil beside my table now, and I get ideas. I write them down while I'm praying in the Spirit. Because a lot of those things really come in handy during the day. I think it's the Holy Spirit trying to reveal how to best arrange your day. I've had that.
When I'm done, or it's just building through that hour, when I'm done, I mean, I can't wait to get in there and get dressed and go out for the day. Because there's so many ideas that have come up during that period of time.
Well, see, I find at that time I'm primed. After that hour. And the next hour, in the Word, is very fruitful. Okay? Whether it's preparing for a Bible study or whatever. Now, first, I heard Kenneth Copeland say, tithe your time, which is 10% of 24 hours, is 2.4 hours. Well, I don't recommend you begin with that because it's going to seem overwhelming to you, but after a while, it's no sweat. You know, that second hour comes, I'll tell you, it's the fastest 2 hours I have in the whole day. And praying in the Spirit for an hour in the beginning was really tough, but now, you know, sometimes I go beyond for half an hour, don't even realize it. It's just that you get used to it, and it gets to be a habit. And I guess that's what we're saying. Start a habit.
What time do you start?
I get up at 5:30. We go on to about 7:30. And then I usually have another half hour or so in the evening. But I better do it in the morning. Because if I don't get started in the morning, something happens and the evening is shot for some other reason and I've blown it for the day. That's me.
You can't recover if you blow it, right?
Well, you know, if the day's gone, right. And, you know, the evening comes and someone comes over or something happens.
You don't know what's going to happen.
Right. So I find, for me, the best thing to do is in the morning. But it pays great dividends. If nothing else, it shows you the Lord can speak to you individually.
Well, you can pray in the Spirit in your car, but it's hard to read your Bible while you're driving.
Right. That's true. That's true.
Words
of
love.
Why don't we just wind up with, just read a little bit with Psalm 1. Okay, before we quit. You want to be blessed? Who doesn't want to be blessed, right? Psalm 1 gives you your instructions for that. Starts off in the first verse. It says, blessed is the man or the woman that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Okay? Criteria number one for being blessed is not to walk the way the world's walking. not to go the way they're going and conform your life to how they approach their problems. See? Just because that's what you see done at work all the time or whatever. Step one to being blessed is get rid of the tendency to copy your life after those that you're surrounded with that aren't in the Word. Okay? That's the first thing. Two, don't stand in the way of sinners. Don't, you know, keep yourself fresh before the Lord. Keep your life above reproach. In other words, if you blow it, confess it. But keep things good fellowship with the Lord. That's number two. Three, don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Don't be a negative type person. Don't be a person that's always finding fault or backbiting. Okay? Don't be scornful of every approach that you hear. Try to be a positive person. I think if you're a word person, you're a positive person. All right? Those are three things don't do. Okay? Now, it tells you what to do. This is the final ingredient. The one that's blessed will do this. His or her delight will be in God's Word, the law of the Lord. God's Word. And in His law, he will meditate day and night. Why? Because God just likes to have everybody out there burning the midnight oil, slaving over His Word? No, because that's the way it works. And God's system works the way it's laid out in this Word. But if you're constantly hearing what everybody else has to say and how the guys at work approach the problem, you're never going to get out in that area where God can bless you. So the key then is meditating in God's Word so that you get to the point where it's more real than all this other stuff that's going on out here. You should be shocked by some of the things that you hear. I mean, it should be so foreign to how God's got you thinking that it just wouldn't approach it that way. But what I'm saying is the approach one needs to take. Hey, financial problems, what does God's Word have to say? Give. And you shall receive. So, and you shall receive. How many people do you know out there immediately think of that when they run into financial problems? Hey, first thing I need to do is get the Word working for me. Let's give a little bit more. Let's put that Word out there. And God said, He says, prove me in this. Malachi 3. God says, see if I want to do it. Test me. Try me once. And see what I'll do. Now, this isn't something you just do once and try it. This is a consistent thing, but I'll tell you, God will bless you so if you'll be a consistent giver and give because His Word and give joyfully. But so many Christians, they want to try it for a little while and see. Now, that's different. You're trying something. You want to try a little bit, fine. But that won't work. What you've got to do is be committed. You've got to say, God's Word says this. My only chance for success, really, is getting in line with God's Word. Therefore, being a thinking Christian, what I'm going to do is start giving. That because I need to be blessed. And God will. He will, He says. I'll never forget one day I was reading Luke 6:38. It says, give and it shall be given unto you. And I read that and it said, give and it shall. Just like that. It shall. I kept reading that and they would go, give and it shall. I mean, I couldn't get past that. And it wasn't a verbal thing, but it was just something in that it shall that I couldn't get by. And I was getting really excited inside. I thought, I'm going to try this again. Look, give and it shall. You know, it just almost shout at me. And that's what God's Word will do. I know you've all experienced that. It shall. I mean, there was a revelation that morning. God's saying, you know, just throw yourself out there and give and see what I'll do. Prove me in this thing. You know, hey, if God's Word doesn't work, we may as well just close this all up, just hang on for dear life, and hope we don't die like a dog, because we don't know if we don't have God's Word, what's going to happen to us, do we, really? The only reason we know we're saved, because what God's Word has to say. And it's the same way with everything else. It's just that we haven't heard it as much. Or if we have heard it sometimes, we've heard it in a way maybe that's maybe distorted a little bit, what God really meant by it. But don't be discouraged. It does work. God promises it. And He's a loving God. That's one thing I had. It took a little longer to come. First I saw kind of a legalistic God, kind of a God who's kind of wanting to see if His kids out there would do His work. He loves us. He wants to bless us with everything. But the conditions are such that He can't really unless we align ourselves with His Word. And when you do, God will raise you to the blessing. He really will. He'll bless you with miracles. So you're going to have to put your faith out there. You know, I mean, sometimes it's not going to seem natural. I shared with you recently something happened to me that didn't seem natural to me. That I ran out of work for the first time in my life in 7 years of business, really. It didn't have anything. And all of a sudden, here came about a $70,000 contract after expenses. Take care of me for half a year. A little over that. And I thought, praise God. And I told God early on in this, when I got this business, I said, whatever you say, I promise you that I will do in this business whatever you tell me to do. Any decision that's made, it has to be our decision, yours, and then me implementing whatever you say. Of course, time passes, and things don't seem quite as fresh as when you got started. But when this thing came, I had to be honest. I really thought God was telling me in the mornings when I didn't read his word, don't take it, don't take it, don't take it. And I didn't want to hear that, because I need work right now. I thought, wait a minute, where is really my security? Where does it really lie? Does it lie with this job that's coming in that I really want? Or does it lie with obeying what I think in my heart God is telling me? Maybe occasionally a person will miss it. But I don't think you're ever really going to miss it if you sincerely from your heart try to do what God's Word is telling you to do. So I said, hey, I talked to her with Mary Ann. She says, you're going to have to do whatever you really think God's telling you to do. That's all I can tell you. I said, well, I'll have to be honest with you. I really, really think in my heart God's saying, don't take this job. And she agreed. She says, well, you shouldn't take it. So I had to call the people up and say, after I told them I would, I'm sorry, but I can't. And then, of course, they want to know why and everything, and you don't really want to explain why and all this thing.
God told me not.
Yeah. Finally, that's what I told the guy.
That's what he ended up having to tell you. And it
that him. Really stops the arguments.
They
don't understand, but they can't top that. But later that afternoon, I got a call, and it just started snowballing. And it just kept coming in, it kept coming in, it kept coming in.
You came in at 4:51 a.m. one morning from Sweden.
Yeah, it was a dam out there. And it was waiting, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You're going to take this thing, or are you going to refuse it? And it just broke loose. And I'm telling you, not to pump up, well, gee, that was really neat. I'm really pretty special. No. The reason I'm telling you this is because God will do the same thing for you if you get sold out to His Word. And that's the thing that Christians need to hear right now, I think, is find out what it says and then apply it. Put legs to it. And God will bless you. You really will.
And usually, if you pardon my interjecting, you usually find out later on that there was a reason or two. And in this case, without casting the aspersions, the company that he may have worked for is kind of got a kind of a tarnish on his reputation somewhere along the line. We're not real sure what it is yet, but there's some other input from other people. And it's just not as wholesome a place as he's. And also, Michael thrives on variety. And he would have been sucked in, and he would have been able to work on the Volvo thing, which he loves, and with other kinds of things that he really loves. We've been so sucked in for 6 months, you know.
Plus, the work that did come in came in at a higher rate, because
big variety.
I have two different rates. They differ by quite a bit, depending on whether it's legal work, or whether it's design work, or what it is. And, well, just a lot of reasons I'm glad I did what I think he told me. And it just works that way. But there'll come a time when you're going to have to put legs to whatever you think God's telling you to do.
I've heard a lot of examples of yours in, concerning the financial realm. Do you have any particular testimonies in the healing realm?
Well, we've kind of covered that tonight, too, I think, the scriptures that cover healing. I'll tell you, in the healing realm, my testimony is that once this thing clunked down in my spirit, I haven't been sick since. I mean, it's not a matter of getting healed. It's a matter of living in divine health. I think that's what God has for us. Now, the symptoms come occasionally. But when they come, I get up in the night or whenever it happens, go in the other room, and I do this with the enemy. I say, okay, Satan, listen, you know what I know about this. Now, it's written right here that by Jesus' stripes, I was healed. So these symptoms that you've put upon me are a lie. I mean, they're contrary to what God says that I am right now. Now, I don't deny the existence of pain in my body at this moment, but I do deny your right to put it on me. You know that I know what Jesus did for me in this healing realm. Now you get out of here. I'm not going to buy this package you're putting on me. You can't put this on me, and you know it. You know that I know this. In the name of Jesus, you get out of here and you take these symptoms with you, because I am not going to have it.
Okay, let's go over the homework for this lesson. First question is a fill-in-the-blanks question. Faith is the blank of things blank, for the blank of things blank seen. What goes in these blanks? And I give you the King James Version is what I want here. Okay, here's what it is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So what goes in the blank here is substance, hoped, evidence, and not. Reading it all together now. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Of course, speaking of not seen with our natural eye, not seen with our senses, but only seen in our spirits. Next question, true or false? Faith comes by making a quality decision to believe God's word. Is that true or false? Well, folks, that's false. You don't get faith by making a quality decision to believe God's word, although that is important. No, faith comes by hearing God's word, Romans 10:17 tells us. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Romans 10:17 is our key here, and it tells us that we must hear, or we could be read God's word. We get faith by hearing and reading God's word. Romans 10:17 tells us faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But if we go back and read Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 through 22, we find out that God said, "My son, attend to my word. Incline your ear into my sayings." There's the hearing. "Let them not depart from before thine eyes." So we need to keep God's word before our eyes as well. We can read God's word and get faith, or we can hear God's word and get faith. In this case, hearing includes reading. But the point I want to make here, folks, is that we must hear or read God's word for us to have faith. It's not just making a quality decision to have faith. The reason I dwell on this a little bit is because when I was a young Christian, I got very excited about my new Christian faith and all the books I was reading on Christianity and faith and things like that. And I finally just decided one day, I was on an airplane coming back from on a business trip, and I was reading this book, and I just decided, from now on, I live by faith. And I just talked to God there and said, "From now on, God, I'm going to live by faith." Well, that was a noble aspiration, but I soon was defeated because I hadn't heard enough word yet to live by faith. See, faith comes by hearing God's word, not by making a decision saying, "I'm going to live by faith." That quality decision, it was good that I made that decision, but then I needed to follow up and read and hear God's word. Without God's word, there's no way to have true Bible faith for the things of God. So quality decision is not enough. Next question, true or false? God has faith and uses it to put his plans and will into action. Is that true or false? Well, did you ever think about that? Does God have faith? Yes, he does. That's true. God does have faith. As a matter of fact, if we go back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, I like that verse. It's talking about faith in this chapter, and right after it says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." In verse 3, it says, "It's through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Talking about the creation of all things, when God said, "Light be," you know, and light was, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. So it was through God's faith that these worlds were framed by his word, his spoken word of "light be." Let there be light, and there was light, wasn't there? And so God had faith. God used his faith to speak this whole world's universe into being. And interestingly enough, and I love this, in Mark 11:22, Jesus invites us to have the God kind of faith. How can we do this? Because we're spirits too. God is a spirit. We're spirits. We're created in God's image. And we're able to exhibit this faith like God does because we're in the same class of being as he is. No, we're not God, but we are in that same class of being, of spirit beings. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews it says that he is the father of spirits. That's us. We're the spirits he's father of. And so God spoke these worlds into being through faith, his faith. And then in Mark 11:22, he invites us to have the kind of faith that he does. So he does have faith, so that is true. What is the true test of our faith? And I ask you to read Luke chapter 6, verses 47 through 49. So let's go read that right now, find out what the true test of faith is. Jesus says in verse 47, well, let's go back to 46. Jesus says an interesting thing. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" And then he goes on to explain what he means in verse 47 through 49. "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and doeth them, I will show you who he's like." This man is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundations on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Folks, in these two or three verses, there is a marvelous truth here that you can't hear enough if you're a Christian. Jesus is telling us here that a lot of people call him Lord, Lord, and then don't do what he says. And then he goes on to explain the importance of doing what he says. And he says in this verse, there is two types of people. They both hear God's word. In both cases, these people heard God's word. But in one case, this person did the word, and he triumphed over the adversities of life. In the second case, this person heard the word, but yet he didn't act on that word, and he failed and fell. And the ruin of his house was great. Not talking about his actual house, but his life. The ruin of his life was great. And so we have two different people here. And the difference between these two people is one heard and did the word, and the other heard and didn't do the word. This is a sobering thought, folks, because what it means is we can go to church every day. We can go to church on Wednesdays. We can go to church on the weekend. We can go to church when they have any special thing during the week. We can go to conferences and hear the word. But, folks, if we don't act on that word, Jesus says it won't do us any good, and when the storms of life come, our house or our life will fall. So, folks, hearing is important, but it's not enough. It's a means to the end of doing God's word. So hearing is vitally important. That's how the faith comes. But unless we act on our faith, Jesus is telling us here, it won't do any good. So the true test of our faith, filling in this blank then, is whether we act on our faith or not. That's what goes in this blank. The true test of our faith is whether we act on our faith or not. That's the test. Next question. What does James 2:17 and 2 Kings chapter 5 verses 1 through 14 tell us when we put these two scriptures together? In other words, read these two scriptures, James 2:17 and 2 Kings 5 1 through 14, and put what you've learned in these two scriptures together, and what does that tell you? Well, James 2:17 says that faith without corresponding actions is dead, being alone. In other words, faith without action is dead. It's sterile. Faith is important, but unless we combine it with action, it won't get us anywhere. And then if we read 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 14, we have an account of Naaman the Syrian that came to Elisha to be healed. And Elisha told him to do a strange thing. He said, go wash in the river Jordan 7 times and you'll come away clean. And so Naaman initially got kind of angry. He thought, this is silly. What in the world does this have to do with getting healed? I thought he'd just come out here, lay his hands on me, say a few words, and I'd be healed. But no, he wants me to go wash in the Jordan, just turn around, go back the way I came, and on my way stop and jump in and out of this Jordan 7 times, and that just doesn't make any sense. But the important thing is, folks, that Naaman did, in the end, what God, through Elisha, told him to do. And when he did, he came away clean of the leprosy he had. So, putting these two scriptures together, where it says that faith without corresponding action is dead, being alone, and then Naaman acting on his faith by washing in the Jordan, what do we see? Well, we see that if we take the faith and combine it with action, we'll get results. I always had this little equation, F plus A equals R. Faith plus action equals results. And so faith by itself is dead, being alone. But when we combine it with action, it becomes explosive in the spirit world and causes things to come to pass, spiritual things to come to pass. And this is exactly what happened here. He took God's word through Elisha and then acted on that word, even though it sounded silly. I mean, what in the world does jumping in and out of the Jordan 7 times have to do with getting healed of leprosy? Nothing, except it was God's word for him to do. And when he did that and acted on his faith, he was completely healed instantly. So what does James 2:17 tell us and 2 Kings 5:14 tell us when we put these two scriptures together? If you just write down this little equation, faith plus action equals results. This tells us we can have faith, but if we don't blank on our faith is no good to us. What goes in that blank? This tells us, talking about the two scriptures we were given above, we can have faith, but if we don't act on our faith is no good to us. So act goes in this blank. In other words, faith by itself is sterile, but faith is necessary, but it's not a sufficient condition to getting our prayer answer. In other words, let me say this again. Faith is a necessary condition. It's necessary to have faith, but it's not sufficient on its own. You've got to add something else to it, and that adding to it is called action. And when you combine your faith with action, it gets results. Next question, true or false? Faith that doesn't act on what it believes is passive faith, but faith that acts is active faith. Is this true or false? Well, this is, of course, true. And I'm just setting up the next questions with this statement. So that's true. Faith that doesn't act on what it believes is passive faith, but faith that acts is active faith. And we want this active faith. Now, question. Did Noah have active or passive faith? And how can you tell? Okay, what goes in these blanks? Noah had active faith. Why? How can we tell? Because he prepared an ark. He acted on his faith. He didn't just sit back. He acted on what God told him. Next question. How did Noah get his faith? You ever think of that? How did Noah get the faith to actually go and build this huge, huge ark that took him many, 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 many years? How did he get that faith? Well, how does faith come? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He heard God's word. God told him to build an ark, didn't he? So faith came when God told him what to do. And he prepared that ark, built that ark, based on the faith that came when he heard God's word. And so that's how he got faith. What goes in this blank is by hearing God's word that said, build the ark. Next question. Was that enough to be saved from the coming flood? Yes or no? Well, we're talking about hearing God's word. Was that enough to be saved from the coming flood? No. He actually had to build the ark. He couldn't just sit back and say, well, I heard God's word. He said, build an ark. Praise the Lord. I've got faith. I've got faith in my heart. I've heard God's word. Praise God. There's a flood coming and I'll be saved because I've heard God's word. Was that enough? No. He actually had to build the ark, didn't he? He couldn't have sat around and just waiting for it to rain and knowing what God said and having faith in his heart. He had to actually get out there and start cutting down trees and getting people to help him and actually building this ark. So the answer to this question is no. Why? Because he had to actually build the ark. He had to act on his faith. Next question. When Peter walked in the water, was that active or passive faith? That was active faith. Why? Because he got out of the boat, didn't he? You ever think about that? He could have had faith and just completely sat in the boat. But he got out of the boat. That was the key to walking on the water. He had to actually get out of the boat. It wasn't enough just to sit there and think, well, I've got faith. I could walk on the water if I want to. I just don't happen to want to right now. No, he had to actually get out of the boat and put action with his faith to walk on the water. How did Peter get his faith? Do you ever think of that? By hearing God's word. You say, well, what word did he hear? He heard come. He asked Jesus, didn't he? Master, bid me to come to thee on the water. And Jesus said one word to him, and that word was come. That word was enough from Jesus, the Son of God, God himself. That was God's word. That one word was enough to generate faith in Peter's heart for Peter to get out of the boat and walk to Jesus. Was hearing God's word enough for Peter to actually walk on the water? Yes or no? No. He had to actually get out of the boat and start walking. I think you're getting the point now. Hearing God's word come wasn't enough, was it? He had to actually get out of the boat and start walking. Think about it. Peter could have just sat there and said, well, that's interesting, isn't it? Jesus said, I can come to him in the water. Boy, that would be interesting, but I just don't feel like doing it right now. And he would never have walked on the water. No, he had to combine the faith that he got from hearing the word come with action in getting down out of that boat and actually walking toward Jesus. So the answer to this question is no, because he had to get out of the boat and start walking. Name three other Bible characters that exhibited active faith and what they did to demonstrate it. Okay? So I'm just asking you on your own to think about, maybe go back through your Bible a little bit on your own and come up with three other Bible characters that exhibited active faith and what they did to demonstrate it. And I'm not going to give you the answer here. I want you to research this yourself and come back to me with some answers of other Bible characters that exhibited active faith. In other words, they heard God's word, and then they did what God said to do. You put in three different examples there. In 2 minutes' time, I've got one. I'm looking at 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Right, real quick. So it's not difficult. Almost every Bible character you look at, the reason he's in the Bible, as a matter of fact, is because he heard what God said and then did what he said, and he was blessed for it. So you look up yourself three other Bible characters that exhibited active faith. Now, don't just write their names in there. Write their name, but also put what they did to demonstrate their faith. Okay? All right, next question. Name the action that got you saved. And I tell you to go read Romans 10, 9, and 10. What was the action that got you saved? If you're a Christian today, you performed some action that got you saved. What was that action? Well, you go back and read Romans 10, 9, and 10. It said that if we believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with our mouth that Jesus is our Lord, we shall be saved. And which of those is an action? The action is confessing Jesus as your Lord. That's the action that got you saved, when you confess that Jesus was your Lord. Name the belief that got you saved. Okay, same verse. Okay, what belief got you saved? Well, it said that God, we need to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. In other words, that Jesus is alive today. What's the belief that got you saved? That God raised Jesus from the dead. You had to believe that, okay, to be saved. And then you confessed Jesus as your Lord, and you became a child of God. Now, fill in these blanks. There's a lot of blanks here. I want you to fill them in. Now, you need to hear what I'm going to tell you here, because you don't know what's in my mind. So listen closely, and you can fill in these blanks. I got saved by blank, that Jesus blank, and confessing with my blank that Jesus is my blank. And I can minister this gift to others by telling them to do the blank thing. Okay, here's what goes in these blanks. I got saved by believing that Jesus rose from the dead and confessing with my mouth that Jesus is my Lord, and I can minister this gift to others by telling them to do the same thing. So here's what goes in the blanks. Believing, rose from the dead, mouth, Lord, and same. I'll read it all together now. I got saved by believing that Jesus rose from the dead and confessing with my mouth that Jesus is my Lord, and I can minister this gift to others by telling them to do the same thing. Next question. The reason Jericho's walls fell down was because Joshua and the marchers believed God's promises that the walls would fall if they obeyed what God told them to do. Is this true or false? About half the people out there are going to say, true. Well, it's not true. It's false. Now, why is it false? Well, let me read it again, and you listen closely. The reason Jericho's walls fell down was because Joshua and the marchers believed God's promise that the walls would fall if they obeyed what God told them to do. Is that the reason the walls fell down? No. It took more than believing God's promise that the walls would fall. They had to actually do what God said do. So this question is false, even though it sounds true. A lot of people would read that, and if they didn't have this lesson, they would just answer true and then miss the entire point of what causes faith to work. It's false, because they need to do more than just believe God's word, don't they? They need to act on it. Next question, true or false? A lesson we can learn from this teaching is God will bless us if we act on what we believe. Is that true or false? Well, 90% of you are going to say true here, and you're going to get it wrong. Yes, you say, well, wait a minute. You just said we have to act on what we believe, didn't you? Yes, but listen to the question again. It's false because the way the question's worded. Now listen, you're going to learn something here. A lesson we can learn from this teaching is God will bless us if we act on what we believe. And it's false because it's not acting on what we believe unless what we believe is God's word. Okay? And this particular question didn't mention God's word, did it? So a lot of people, I say this because a lot of people says, well, if I just believe. Well, believe what? Well, believe God's word. But some people just say, if we just believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Well, folks, we need to believe God's word. That's what Jesus meant. We need to believe his word and act on that word. So to make this question true, I could say this. A lesson we can learn from this teaching is God will bless us if we act on his word. Then it would be true. It's more than just acting on what we believe, because we'll be blessed only if we believe and act on what God said, not what we believe necessarily, because that could be wrong if it's not based on God's word. So that's why this question is false. When Jesus was tempted by the devil in the desert, the weapon he used to defeat the devil was knowing what God had said in his word. Is that true or false? Well, that's false. Why? It was more than just knowing what God said in his word. It was actually quoting what God said in his word, wasn't it? See, there's an action there. And I'm saying all these things because I want you to get it down in your heart that you need to do more than know something. You need to act on what you know. You need to act on God's word. See, there's Christians sitting all over the place knowing God's word. They go to church, they hear it, and they know it, and they're being defeated right and left by the devil because they never act on it. And so when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the desert, the weapon he used to defeat the devil was not knowing what God said in his word only, but it was knowing what God said in his word and then speaking that to the devil. See, there was an action involved there. If Jesus would have just sat there and listened to the devil, it wouldn't have been enough to get the devil to flee. You have to actually speak God's word. Yes, you need to know it. That's important. Because if Jesus hadn't known it, he wouldn't know what to speak, would he? So knowing is all important. I shouldn't say all important. Knowing is important. But to make the equation complete, we need to act on what we know, and by speaking God's word to the enemy when he comes against us. See, God's word is powerful, but just knowing it is not enough. We need to speak it, and that's what Jesus did, and the enemy left him. Last question. The spoken word of God is the only offensive weapon the Christian has to defeat the enemy. Is that true or false? Well, folks, that's true. If you go back and read Ephesians 6 about the armor of God, you're going to see the shield of faith and all the other things that God has there for us. But they're all defensive weapons, except for one, and that is the word of God, the spoken word of God we're talking about here. That's the sword of the Spirit. And you notice whenever it's used in the mouth, the sword of the Spirit in Revelations, it was coming out of Jesus' mouth, wasn't it? It says the sword of his mouth. See, we need to speak that word. The sword is the word of God, but that sword is only powerful and works for us as we speak it. Knowing it isn't enough. And that is our only offensive weapon. And I'll just go back and read that a little bit so it becomes fresh in our mind, because there's a very important point here. And I want to read this to you. Ephesians 6, it says, "Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." Now listen. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all taking the shield of faith, where you can quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation," that's armor as well, "and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now listen. Notice, the sword is the only offensive weapon we have. We have a breastplate, we have a shield, we have a helmet, we're girded about our loins with another piece of armor, but all of those are defensive. The only offensive thing we have is the Word of God spoken with our mouth. Now, folks, this I was meditating on this one time, and I got to really meditating about this, and this all came to me about the offensive weapon and the defensive weapons, and something just spoke to my heart and said to me, if you just have defensive weapons and don't use your offensive weapons, you might survive an attack by the enemy, but it's going to be pretty uncomfortable. And you know, I had a picture then of saying of this enemy beating this guy. He had his helmet on, he had his shield up, and he had his breastplate on, and he was just getting beat around the head and the shoulders and the helmet and on the shield. And yes, he didn't die maybe, but boy, was that uncomfortable. But yet, if he'd have just taken that sword and stuck his enemy with that sword, he could have destroyed that enemy without the enemy ever touching him. And folks, there's a lesson here, isn't there? We need to use that offensive weapon.